wonder if you all know Susan Waldfogel. Do you know Susan? Sister Susan? You all know her? Brother Eddie's wife, you know who she is. About 36 years ago, she gave us a gift. 37 years ago. She gave Joyce and I a gift right before we got married. So now you know how long we've been married. It's a long time. And it was something that she made. I think we still have it. I'm not sure. I think we still have it. It's probably hanging someplace that I look at every day, but it just doesn't dawn on me. Like, if I were to ask you to close your eyes and tell me, you know, what sign is there over the organ that Brother Paul plays? You know, you're all looking. Did you cheat? You know, you don't know. You don't see the things that are right around you. You're familiar. She gave us this, what do you call it when you do, is it needlepoint that they call that? When you make mottos and you do it like one at a time, yeah, that's needlepoint. That too, yeah. She. I'm surprised you didn't know that. don't. She made this thing for us, and this is what it said. Friends are a gift from God. Friends are a gift from God. It's lasted all these years. I know I don't mean the motto. I mean our friendship. Friends are gifts from God. Now, salvation is a gift from God. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. And there are a lot of gifts from God. But I think friends are also. See, I don't know if it's a privilege. I think it is. But I grew up, I was born and raised and lived and still live and still right around the same area all my life. So I have friends. I have friends that I've had for over 50 years. You're wondering, you're thinking, he can't be that old. He is. He's older than that. Over 50 years. And if I named some of them, you'd know them. You'd know them. Some of them were relatives, like Brother Eddie's. He'd been my friend for all my life. I remember as a little boy, I'd go over and have a sleepover at Brother Eddie's house. And one time during our sleepover, he would remember this too, we decided to time how long it would take us to read Psalm 119. So here was Brother Eddie. This was right before we went to bed. You see, he was always spiritually minded. I would have liked to have read Psalm 117. If you know what that one's all about, that's only two verses long. And I thought, well, let's read that. No, he wanted 119. Let's see how long it takes us to read it. You read two verses, I'll read two verses. We sped our way through that psalm. We probably skipped over every other word. We didn't care what it said. We just wanted to make sure that we saw how quickly we can do it. I don't know what our record was. But then we'd ride bikes together. That was a lot of fun. Could you see Brother Eddie and I riding bikes? And then there's Kenny Ott. Some of you know Brother Kenny Ott. And he's also been my lifelong friend. And some of you know Paul Ribeira. He too. These are friends that I still have today. That I, you know, they don't live in Mississippi. They live in my backyard or close by. And I get to see them a few times. Well, not a few times a week. Some of them, yes, but some of them not. But true friends, really friends, they're gifts of God. Sometimes I think that the friends that I had helped me keep true to Jesus Christ. They pulled me that direction. I remember going to Kenny Ott's house, and I'd sleep over. I got out of my house as much as I could. My house was good, and my parents were great, and I have no problem with them, but I only had a sister. I mean, there's no fun when you only have sisters. I needed a brother to have fun with, at least the kind of fun that I wanted to have. I only had a sister. She was older than I was, and she didn't care about it. I was just her little brother. So whenever I could get out to Kenny's or Eddie's or Paul's or somebody's, you want to sleep over, and they would sleep over my house too. But when I got to be about 18, I guess, one day, you know what they did to Brother Kenny and I? They dumped the Monday night prayer meeting group on us. That's my way of looking at it, at least. Brother Carl Saylor, some of you know him too. And he said to Kenny and I, it's about time you take over the prayer meeting on Monday night. And I don't think it's about that time. I think it's time for you to keep on coming every Monday night and you take over. No, it's time for you guys. And so we did. And you know, we determined, just the two guys, just Kenny and I, 18 years old. And we said, we have to pray every week together. Once a week, we have to pray together. Well, when I got over to his house, he had a third floor room, an attic room, and so we were kind of all by ourselves. Kenny and I used to sing together. We were a good duet. You should have heard us. He'd fill in all the fancy parts, and we would make beautiful music. But more than that, and it really wasn't beautiful music, it was just a joyful noise. And more than that, though, I can remember praying with Kenny. Just a kid, just a teenager. But up there in that room, and we'd call on God. Kenny and I just call on God. Lord, help us. We need you. We need help from you. True friends, real friends are gifts. And I have been blessed. And I'm just naming a few. I probably shouldn't have started naming anyone because now somebody's going to get mad at me and I'm going to lose a friend over this. But so many friends. That were real friends of God. And I appreciate that motto that Susan made, Sister Susan. I appreciate that motto, true friends or friends are a gift from God. If you have a real friend that way, like that, a friend, a brother or a sister or friends, treasure those friendships. Treasure them. Look for them. Seek them out. You may only have one friend. That's okay. I know of people that have, you know, didn't have very many friends, didn't have opportunity for very many friends. But choose your friends wisely. Not just young people, but old people. Choose your friends wisely. Because maybe a reflection of who you choose as a friend is really a reflection of who you are. But oftentimes, birds of a feather flock together and you become like your friends. And you want to be careful as to who you hang out with or around and who you spend time with. We need one another. I know we need Jesus, and I know he's first and preeminent, but we need one another, and we need to love one another, and we need to appreciate one another, and we need to cherish one another. The Bible teaches us all this. You know, I thought of when these different ones, when Kyle or Esther, and we all feel that. The Bible says when one member of the body suffers, what's it say? We all suffer. We all feel for our friend Kyle, or for this one, or for that one, or for whoever it may be. We bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, why is that? Because we're kind of linked together. We're united as a family of God, a family of the people of God. And that's what the Bible calls us, and the Bible teaches us about that. When we get saved, we come to Jesus with our sins. We're in need of a Savior. And so we dump our load of sin upon Himself. And then we become justified. I think that's the word the Bible uses. We are justified by faith. We're not justified by feelings. You may not feel, but we're justified by faith. And you will never become more justified than the day that you came to Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him. You understand what I mean? You're not growing in your justification. You don't do that. I don't do that. I'm not more justified tonight than I was 45, 50, whatever years ago. I'm justified, and I was justified then. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, how many of your sins does He wash? He washes them all away. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't take care of 50 at a time, and you become more justified. Now, as you go on, though, there is something else that the Bible talks to us about, and that's not justification, but what do we call that?
Sanctification.
Sanctification. Now, we're all, I think we're all in that process, are we not? There are still things in our lives that need to be worked out. We still need to become perfected. We're not there yet. We've grown, but we're still growing. And although justification is a done deal, as far as I'm concerned, I'm still growing, and I need to continue to grow in sanctification. 1992, I think it was. I only remember the name because there's no Costanza relationships here, is there? Oh, yes, kind of distant, but... is there a relationship? there's the mother that started... Okay, well, Sister Nancy, I remember your son Dominic, stepson Dominic. His wife's maiden name was what?
Hilda.
Yeah, Hilda Toth. I knew that. I remember her when she was Hilda Toth. And that's the only reason why I can remember the story is because of Hilda Toth. Believe it or not, you can go tell her. She's famous in my mind because of this one story. In 1992, somebody with the last name Toth, and I remember wanting to hear if it was Hilda or any relationship, was in Italy and was in the, I don't know, is it the Sistine Chapel or whatever? No, the Vatican. It was in the Vatican. What's the chapel in the Vatican called? The Vatican Chapel? They got this statue of... by Michelangelo of the, is it called Pieta? The beautiful thing. This guy, Toth, went in there with a hammer, sledgehammer, and he just attacked the thing. Now they have that under guard for obvious reasons, but he smashed it. He smashed it pretty good. Chipped this, broke this, the guy's nose was, you know, it was pretty bad off. And by the time they could collar him, and he wasn't well, I guess, and he did this all. And so they took that statue. It always belonged to the Vatican. It was theirs. It was their possession. They owned it, bought it, whatever, however they got it, given to them. And so it was always their possession. But now the artisans, and they found the best artisans in the whole wide world that could go to work on this piece of stone, and try to perfect it, try to recreate it, restore it back into its original image. Now, I have never seen it. I haven't seen it before 92. I haven't seen it since 92. I don't even know what it looks like. But they tell me that if you looked at it, you couldn't see the imperfections. You can't see the work that was done. And it took them years. These artisans that came to the Vatican to work, or wherever they took the piece of statue to work on it, they worked on it for years to try to restore it. It was, again, I underlined, it was always the property of the Vatican. But it needed further work because something marred it. Some guy named Toth tried to destroy it. You know, I think we're like that. Somebody has tried to mar us and to destroy us, and it was successful. We've been born with natural inclinations that are evil. We haven't been born whole as Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden after the image of God, and they were created well, but a Toth got into the Garden of Eden and went to work on that masterpiece that God said is very good. This is my creation. It's very good. And something marred and destroyed, as it were, the spiritual integrity of Adam and Eve. Now, humanity still is always and does belong to the master, but there needs to be some work done on it. And it begins with justification. But then it's continued. And the masterpiece needs to be continually worked on and worked on. Now, just like he would like to restore, or the work of art in the chapel in the Vatican City was restored, so he wants to restore you to the intention of what God had when he created human beings. Now, how is that? Well, he wants to bring us to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, right? That's what the Bible says. He wants to perfect the thing that concerns us. In the book of Ephesians, it says that we are his what? Workmanship. I don't need to do anymore. You know all this already. Let me just finish for somebody that maybe doesn't. We are his workmanship. created in Christ Jesus. We're His. So he picks you up. That's a tough job. You're a big guy. But He can do it. So He picks you up and He picks me up out of our sin. And we're justified by faith. But we're not finished yet. Now, we're not going to become more justified. We're His. We're His possession. He has us. Thank God. But then He goes to work to get out the quirks. Anybody here got quirks? Oh, man, I can't believe this. You're a bunch of liars is what you are. Let's turn to another verse of Scripture that all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns. Okay, let's go back to the other one, though. We all have our idiosyncrasies. Maybe you don't know what a quirk is. You thought I said quark. Quirk. We all have our shortcomings, our failures, our anger, maybe. Or whatever it may be, and you can go as many people as there are here, we have that many quirks or idiosyncrasies or shortcomings. But He's working in us. He's working on us. Take some time, but He's perfecting you. He's restoring you. He's creating something there that was marred by the fall, and that heart of yours that is bent and continually, He's changing that. And He's working in us. And I'm glad that He does. However, that process is lengthy. And I believe I can prove it from the Bible, and I will. I believe that that process also requires others. Justification is you and God. It's a personal matter between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't become more justified because Sister Mary Ann has nothing to do with her or him or you or anybody else. That's a matter that only I can settle with God. It's not because you're born in the family, because you attended pilgrim camp every year, because you have good friends. You're not justified by any of that. You're justified solely by your relationship with Jesus Christ. We got that. We understand that. But the process of sanctification is, yes, He is working in us and on us, but He does that in concert with what He calls the body of Christ or the church. We're not sanctified in a vacuum. We're not sanctified all by ourselves. That's why He puts us into a body. You know that scripture. You know the different places in the Bible where He talks about that. We read some of it a few days ago. He picks us up, He justifies us, and then He connects us together with the others in the body of Christ. Assemblies of people that gather together. Yours is in Cornerstone. Mine is in Ozone Park. Some of you you're in Ridgewood or wherever you may be from. And it doesn't really matter what that particular, you're connected to the body, and from the head flows through all the members of the body that which every joint lacks. That which every joint lacketh. That must mean there's a lack. If you need the ministry of others in the body of Christ to perfect that thing from Christ, not just from Christ to you. See, you might be the kneecap. What's the fancy name for kneecap? She's trying to whisper it to some of you, but you're not picking it up. I heard you. Patella, right? That's your patella? Do we need a pilot? You need a lesson in that. You know this stuff. Where are your tarsals? Not your tonsils. Don't point to your neck. Yeah, they're in your feet, right, somewhere? Yes. And metatarsals are down there, too, someplace. Okay, let's get off the end. Now, look. The patella is not connected directly. It's not connected directly to the head, is it? Sometimes my foot goes in my mouth, and there's quite a connection, I know. But usually not. That's not the way it works. But you got other stuff in between that connects. And it's a lot more involved than that, I realize. But you've got the interplay of the different parts of the body for the perfection of the body. That we might become, that's the words that he uses. He puts some into the church, this and this and this. What? For the perfecting of the body. For the edification of the body. so that the body might be built up till we come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And we need one another. We need, you know, you might think, I don't need him. I need him like a hole in the head. Well, no, that's not true. You might think that, but you're wrong. Finally, you're wrong. I'm right. You need me. I need you. We need one another. We need one another. Why? Because we need his help in sanctification. And sometimes I think the Lord has a cute sense of humor when he puts different people in that body and he puts them into your body. And, you know, you wonder, I don't need this guy. This guy is just like a scrub brush. That's why he's there, because you need a scrub brush. It's good for you to have a scrub brush. And some of you are looking at each other and saying names of people that are scrub brushes. Well, some people think that you're one of those scrub brushes, perhaps. And, you know, we need those different ones. We need them. Why? Because we need to be taught to love. We need to be taught to overcome. And some people, when they don't want to love or overcome, they don't want the connection anymore. They want to do freelance. Like one lady came to a pastor, had never come to the church in her life, shows up at the door. I get this too at our church. And they come to knocking on the door, and you can almost tell it a mile away. Can I talk to you? Somebody, can I talk to you a little bit? Yeah, you can talk to me. The thing going in my mind is, just could you cut to the chase and don't tell me about your lost long relative down in North Carolina that you need car for. Just tell me how much money you want. That's what you're usually there for. Well, this lady came, said to the pastor, you know, gave her a sob story about this and that and the other thing, and you think you can help me out with the, you know, could you give me some money? The pastor said, what church do you go to? What church do you attend? She said, I don't go to a church. I belong to the invisible church. So that the pastor, he reached into his pocket, and there was nothing there. And he said, here, have some invisible money to help you out a little bit. Like, you know, we need to help and support, sometimes financially, sometimes spiritually. And if you see your brother with need and you don't help your brother or sister when they're in need, what does John say? You don't know? He says some nasty things about you is what he says. If you shut up your bowels of compassion, maybe that's the way I need to put it so some of you, your memories are jarred. What does he say? He says you're not walking charitably. Worse than that, what? That's part of it too. You don't say you love God if you don't love your brother. If you don't love your sister, don't come over here telling me about how you love. And love is demonstrated always, always. Love is not just something that is, you know, verbal that we talk about. I love you. I love you too. We love one another. Yeah, I love you. Oh, I'm starstruck. I love you. I love you too. Well, that's nice. I'm glad you love one another, but you got to show it. You got to show it. I love you. Yeah, I love you, Joyce. I'll come home if I feel like it. That's not love. You demonstrate it. How do you demonstrate love? You lay down your life for your brothers, for your sisters. When one member of the body suffers, the rest of the body suffers along. When one member of the body rejoices, the rest of them rejoice along with it. Because when we're knit together, you develop these bonds, which Paul would call bonds of love. You develop these connections with people. You need those. Everybody needs those connections. Where we help and support and serve and love and interact with one another. The founder of Starbucks, you know what his name was? He has a good German name. Maybe it's Jewish. I think it's German. He used to also be the guy on Hogan's Heroes. Not Klink, but Schultz. Schultz. The founder of Starbucks. Do you know why he says he founded Starbucks? There are a lot of coffee companies out there that were already in existence before he came around. I don't know what they all were, but he came around with this idea of Starbucks, and he wanted it to be different than Dunkin' Donuts or Chock Full of Nuts, that heavenly coffee. He wanted this one to be different. Starbucks is going to be different. Well, how is it going to be different? I don't know what the Starbucks are like where you are, but I think the idea behind it was Starbucks is supposed to foster, this is his idea, foster community. Starbucks is supposed to bring people together. And so we're going to have, if possible, and I think a lot of them do, we're going to have a little area where you can sit around the couch and a little end table. The one in Howard Beach where we live has that going on there. You can go there with a bunch of people and you can sit around the little table there. I know you can do that in any diner perhaps or whatever, but you don't do that really in Dunkin' Donuts. It's not so conducive, but Starbucks is community friendly. That's what he wanted to do, bring people together. And again, I can depend on where you are, but where we are, you can even go up on the second floor and sit out, overlook the bay. And if the water's coming in like it did with Sandy, you better be up there overlooking the bay, otherwise you'd be drowned. But you've got these nice places where you can sit and plug in your laptop. They got all those little, and you just plug them in. You can just hang around there with your buddies or whatever and chit-chat and talk over a cup of coffee. He thought that was important. He thought that society was losing that camaraderie and that oneness and that friendship. I think so too. They tell us, those who do the social stuff, they tell us that, and I could attest to this. In my neighborhood where I come from, there used to be an awful lot of front porches. Anybody have a front porch in your house now? You have a front porch. Nice. You know what they did in where I live in Woodhaven? My whole block used to have front porches. There is now, I don't know, maybe where I used to live this is, there are maybe 20 houses on the block, maybe more. There's one front porch left. Everybody used to have a front porch. They closed it in. When I sold that house, I almost couldn't sell it. They were going to make me take it down and make a front porch again. So I don't want to take over. We closed it in, made an extra room, a little vestibule. We didn't do that. The prior owner did that. That's what people are doing. And they go on to talk about how instead of front porches, now what's the big deal? Well, front porches are where you sit out, where you sit on your front porch, and as the new neighbor comes by with her little wheel and her baby, you say, "Hi, my name is Sophie. What's your name?" "Oh, my name is Ginger." "Oh, come on, Sophie and Ginger, let's have a little chit-chat together. Could we do that?" "Oh, how cute that little baby is. And what's your husband do for a living?" "Oh, yeah." And you talk to the neighbors. And that's nice to do when you're on your front porch. But now we don't have front porches anymore. Now what do? We build a deck out back. Anybody got a deck in your yard? I got one. I don't have a front porch. I got a deck. And most of the people where I live now, they have decks outside. And you build a deck out there. And what do you do when you build a deck? What kind of, you make sure you put a fence that's at least 6 feet. So nobody sees. And if you have a chain link one, you get that ugly green stuff or whatever it is. And you weave it in and out of that. And nobody sees us. We're in here. We don't want to know anybody. We don't want to know anybody. We don't want anybody to know us. We four no more. Don't care about anybody else. Community, I'm not interested in community. I'm interested in me, myself, we, our family. That's all we're interested in. I don't want to put my daughter on the spot, but tell me the last name of the people that live on either side of where we lived. You moved, I know. Who are they? Who knows who they are? Well, her name is Donna and her name is Nikki. What are their last names? Do they have last names? I don't know who these people are. I don't know who they're. Why not? Because who talks to the neighbors? Well, that's what society may be, and Schultz tries to counteract that. But I'm concerned that that might be an attitude in the church. And that's what my concern mostly is. I couldn't care less if you have a deck out back. Don't go destroying your deck and building a porch. I couldn't care about that. And don't run to the Starbucks. Their coffee to me is ugh. Yeah. All right, we're on the same page. I'd rather have camp coffee any day. Keep it coming. But I'm concerned about the church people, that we're satisfied to show up if God's lucky. And it's not only for the Lord. I have to go to church, not because I have to preach, But I have to go to church because I have to help my brother and my sister. And so do you. Because if you're the kneecap and you're not there, something's missing. You don't think so. Who cares about me? I'm not missing. I'm not needful there. Yes, you are. When one member of the body doesn't connect, there's a schism there in that body. Oh, I'm there in spirit. You're invisible is what you are. I'm there in spirit. I don't know how many times. I wish I had a nickel for every time people tell me that. I won't be in church, but I'm there in spirit. But the rest of my body's playing tennis. You got to hook your body and your spirit up. Something's wrong with your spirit if you're just sending your spirit on along. I'm not interested in spirits being there. I want bodies there. And I think the Lord's interested in bodies that are there too. And how many times, how many hundreds of times in your life, well, your life is just starting. But how many hundreds of times in our lives, well, not some of you, but how many times in my life has it been that member of the body, that friend, that was really a gift from God, ministered to me more than the preacher, more than the deacon, more than the head honcho, more than the one who is upon him is bestowed more abundant. He's the pastor. She's the member of the body. He's the member of the body. I'm just another member of the body. And he puts into the body, we talked about this, as he desires to. And so I have to do what I do because that's where he's put me to do what I'm doing. But he's put you in there also to love one another, to overcome. So what? So that he can sanctify you, spirit, soul, and body. He goes to work on us. And then he sends into our midst, who should I pick on? He sends into our midst a brother or a sister. Or that kid, or that one, or that Sunday school kid. Why does he do that? He's trying to help you. He's trying to perfect something in you. He's trying to finish that new creation, pure and spotless, let it be. And we need to appreciate and to love. Turn with me, and let me just read a couple scriptures yet before we end tonight. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In John 13, Jesus is talking to... Last words are rather important. Jesus is about ready to leave. These are his last words. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Those are right at the end of Jesus' life. And he talks to them about a couple things, and really, really only a couple things. Talks to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the Comforter, which is very important to Jesus at the end of his life. Very important that these disciples understand that he's not going to leave them comfortless, but he's going to send to them the Holy Spirit to be inside of them. Very important that they understand that. And so he not only says it once or twice, but he reiterates it several times. And this is the next thing that's on his heart, or another thing that's on his heart. In John chapter 13, verse 34, listen to what Jesus says. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And it's by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, there's so much in there, and I don't want to take all the time, but just think about it. Just think about what Jesus says. Love one another as I have loved you. Oh, boy, how did Jesus love those disciples? A lot. And he showed it, and he demonstrated it. I want you, Peter, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, I want you to love one another. But that guy gets on my nerves. And, you know, some of those guys got on each other's nerves. They needed to be sanctified. They needed this word of Jesus. Love one another. Love one another. When you go to the 15th chapter, and verse 12. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. Then a man laid down his life for his friends. Now he had just said that. Now he's just saying it again. Why is he saying it again? Hadn't they heard it the first time? He wants to make sure they get it. And it's well for us to make sure that we get it. Love one another. Love one another. You go to the book of First, the epistle of First John. And maybe it's too lengthy for me to read the whole portion, but from verse 7, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And on and on, and you know, really through the whole rest of the chapter, 1 John 4, love one another. This is how it's demonstrated. This is how you show it. This is how you show others in the world that you love. You know, people should be able to come to camp, go to your church, go to your youth group, go to your old folks group, and the comment that they should make isn't, they're a bunch of cliques. They're just all into themselves. They couldn't care less about anybody else. The comment they should make is, wow, they love one another. They love us. We can love one another, Peter says, with a pure heart, fervently. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says, don't owe anybody anything. How much do you owe the boathouse? Do I owe the boathouse yet? Not yet. Okay, good. I can still preach this with a clear conscience. So I owe you for a Sunday. She gets a free Sunday because shuffleboard tournament, the winner. But don't owe anybody anything except the continual outstanding debt of love. You owe me something. I like that you do because I love to be loved. And I want you to love me. I don't want you to be mad at me or hate me or want to get rid of me. I want you to love me. You may not like me, but I want you to love me anyway. But it goes the other way too. That I have to love you even if I don't feel like it, even if you're unlovely. I need to learn to do that. I need to be sanctified. I need him to perfect the thing that concerns me. I need to demonstrate that love. Don't owe anybody anything except owe them this. Owe them a debt, a continual debt of love. You know what love is? Read 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love doesn't keep a scorecard of the wrongs that it suffers. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, I've been at this for a few years, and I still need help. And I need continual, ongoing help. I want to continually pay my debt. And sometimes it's tough. And that's where we need to overcome. Jesus said, love your friends. Is that what he said? He did say, love your friends. Got you, trick. Yes, love your friends. But that's not all he said. He said, love your enemies. Do you do that? Do you naturally do that? Do you need sanctification? Do you need the help of the Holy Spirit to work these? I do. And that's just one area. Oh, there are many in the Bible that we're taught about, but just one area. If I'm going to use my definition of love, well, then I got that pretty well covered. But if I'm going to love as Christ loved, and if I'm going to use 1 Corinthians 13 as my definition, which I should be doing, then I have to realize that I don't do well enough. Now, you all, and I mean this really, you all show your love. I've seen it. I've seen it in action. I've seen it in action this week. You know, it's right for us when you hear of somebody who got injured or hurt or sick. you feel sick. You feel injured. And I understand that, and that's almost right. Because we feel that way because we feel that we're in one body and we feel a connection. And we hurt along with the one that hurts. We don't want them to hurt. We want to help them. And we want to minister to them. And we want to encourage them. And we want to lift them up and we want to pray for them. But I understand the feelings that come along with it because we're in that body. You know, if we didn't care, that would be worse, wouldn't it? Oh, yeah, so what? Who cares if the kid got hurt and he's on his way home? Who cares? Not my kid. I'm on my deck. That's all I care about. My deck. I'm okay. Is my son, my daughter? Yeah, you're okay? That's all that matters to me. No! No, it bothers us. Hey, we care for one another. So we show forth the love of Christ. And so he then is glorified. Oh, I want to love him with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. But the second, the one that helps me get through the last six commands that are given in the Ten Commandments, that's love your neighbor as yourself. And so I need the Lord to help me. But I want to learn better to appreciate what God has given me. I want to learn better to appreciate you. Sometimes I visit with people that don't know my language and I don't know their language. Now that's an interesting thing to be in. When you can't say anything to them except boo. You know what that means? You know who Moshe is? Maybe I'm saying it wrong. I could try my Chinese out a little bit more. Maybe we'll get there. You speak Chinese?
Yes.
So do I. I thought you were picking it up. Boo. That means
no.
No, yeah, see? I'm not too far off. We'll try the rest of it later on. Because I got myself in trouble in Taiwan once when I tried my Chinese. I said the wrong thing. And I thought it was the right thing. It was really the wrong thing. Your husband edits these tapes or whatever it is. I'll tell you what I said. I wanted to say thank you to the people because they were kind to me. And I couldn't talk to them and they couldn't. But every time I was in... And I would do this... And then it was time to go, you know, they were so kind and they give me a hug and they give me tea to take home. I don't know how much tea I took home from Taiwan. But all this good stuff and mango from Cebu. Oh, good stuff, dried mango. And anyway, I said to my translator, could you do me a favor? Could you tell me how to say thank you in Chinese? I want to surprise them with my Chinese. He said, shishi. Is that how you say it?
Yeah.
Shishi.
Yeah, yeah. That one's called.
That's now I said to the people, I said, I want to say to every one of you, shishi. But I don't think I said shishi, I think I said sheshe. I said what you say when you need to use the bathroom. You know what I said? I don't even know what I said. But I looked at everybody and I said, I want to tell you all from the bottom of my heart, sheshe. And they all burst out laughing at me. And I don't know why. What did I do wrong? And I look at my translator and he's... And okay, I blew that one. So tell your husband. But even though you might not know their language, you can love them. Even though they're a different color than you are. You ever get people that are different colors than you? I've seen people different colors than me. Some of you are a little bit different color, but some of them are even more colorful than even you that are here. Could you love people that aren't your race? Could you love people like in our church? I have to love people that eat curried goat. The trial of your faith, which is much more precious than gold. That sometimes Can you love them? Can you love people that aren't like you, that don't look like you, that don't talk like you, that maybe think things different than you? Maybe when they praise the Lord, you like to raise two hands, they like to raise one hand. And I wouldn't say, oh, no. Get thee behind me, say one hand praisers. I'm not into two hand praising. We get so petty and we get so foolish. And Jesus says, I want you to love. don't you, oh, okay, the guy raises his two hands, go over to him, lift his arm up, or put one of yours down, better yet. Put one of yours down. If you really want to help that brother or that sister. Know enough to not say what you think you should say. I only speak the truth. I've had people tell me that. I speak the truth. That's all I said. The Bible says speak the truth in love. Which sometimes means you don't have to speak the truth. If you can't do it in love. And there are lessons that we need to all learn to be sanctified. To be sanctified. And this again is not, you know, I try to help you stay awake. That's why I told you about these things. And I want to get the point across to every one of you. Get off the deck in the back. Go to Starbucks. Go home and tell your parents, Brother Ernie taught us to build it. I know. Get away spiritually. Get to the front porch. Spiritually, go to Starbucks. Spiritually, take that one that's a little bit different than you and comfort the feeble-minded. Don't shun the feeble-minded. Comfort the feeble-minded. Help that one out. Oh, but they're strange. Some people are strange. And if you want to look in the mirror, maybe you're strange too, because you have quirks. You know what they are now. And some people are stranger than others, though. I grant you that. But Jesus loves them. He really does. And when he died on the cross, he didn't just die for the perfect people, according to what you think. But he died for the imperfect ones. And so let's love one another. Let's appreciate one another. Let's pray one for another. Let's support one another. Because we all need each other in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, he says that there are two ladies in the church. Do you know who they were? Oh, that's hard. Well, no, that's not a hard question. Two ladies in the church in Philippi that Paul writes about. And he says, I beseech. And he mentions these two ladies by name. Two ladies who you don't know, you don't care about, nor do I. Their names were Euodias and Syntyche. Soon touchy is what I call her, yeah. Maybe she was. Euodias and Syntyche. Paul says, I want you to tell them that they need to be of the same mind in the Lord. They're not the preacher. They're not the pastor. They're not the piano player or the organist. They're not the deacon. They don't take the offerings. Well, who cares what they think about each other? Who cares? They hinder the flow in the body of Christ. And God wants to present to his Father a church. You know, that's what it says. Not an individual. Not, we don't come one, but he wants to present a church that's holy, without wrinkle, or any such thing. And so he's washing and he's working in his church. And the bride is making herself ready. And some of the quirks are getting worked out in the church. And we're learning to overcome and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to love one another, to love one another, to love one another as Christ loved, and to cherish the differences that we bring to the kingdom of God and the body of Christ. If everybody were like me, what kind of a church would it be? Not very good. But there's you, and there's you, and there's the rest of us. So Euodias and Syntyche, if you're here tonight, I beseech you to be of the same mind in the Lord. Oh, God, help me. Help us all. I wonder if we could sing together a song. It's not in our book, so you don't even need your book tonight. And maybe you used to sing this song. I need help. Who would help me? I need a partner. Nobody wants to be my partner. Won't you be my neighbor? Danny, come here, Danny. I want you to help me. Do you know this song? You don't have probably to sing it. Probably don't. You have to let me. It goes like this. When we all will pull together, 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 When we all will pull together, how happy we'll be. For your work is my work, and our work is God's work. If we all will pull together, how happy we'll be. Thank you. Did you get that? Did you ever sing that before? You know, when I first started in the ministry in the Church of the Good Shepherd, and we had special meetings, and I was 25 years old or something like that, and then the ministers, the real ministers, came. And so there was Brother Edwin, and there was Brother Bowers, and there was Brother Gordon Waldfogel, and there was Brother Frank Posta, and here were these venerable ministers, and here was Ernie. And I'm supposed to, like, you know, okay, here we are, special meeting, special services. Let me just hide in the corner and get under the bench and let them, because they're the real ministers. Well, I tried my best. I was, you know, had to lead the meeting somehow, so I'm thinking, what could we sing to start this meeting? Oh, thou in whose presence. I'm thinking that's the kind of thing we go deep. Let's go deep. Where, shepherd, do you resort with your sheep? I don't even know what they're talking about. I do now, but what does this mean? And then we'll sing another song. And so I thought of another one that was really old and hard to understand, because I figured that that's really good. They may approve of my choice of songs. Well, we got to the end of that meeting. It was the first special meeting. And Brother Bowers, do you know Brother Bowers? He got up and he said, and his head was shaking, and he said, "Let's all sing a song together." And I thought, well, I guess I blew it. I didn't get the right ones. He said, "Let's sing this one. When we all are pulled together." And Brother Bowers, he might have been 70 years old, I don't know, 65, I don't know what he was, something around that age. He was older than I am now. And here, happy we'll be. And I learned something there, that it's really not how old the song is or who sings it usually, and usually it's the primary department that sings that, but there's a truth there. There's a truth in that song that we need to understand. When we all will pull together, that's where the blessing comes. That's where the unity is. That's where God commands his blessing. That's where the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place in Acts chapter 2. Don't overlook that verse that says they were all with one accord in one place. We're all in one place. Are we in one accord? And I'm not talking about the car. Are we in accord with, is there a oneness? Is there a unity? Is there a love? That's what's important. They were in one accord in one place, and suddenly, and I have a sneaking suspicion, and maybe it's only me, but I think that maybe it took 10 days before they were filled with the Holy Spirit, because maybe it took 10 days before they could get in one accord. They were all in one place right from day one. But maybe the reason why it mentions that and only that in preparation for the baptism, maybe it mentions the one accord because that's what was happening. And maybe Peter needed to go over to some of those other disciples who he was having it out with on the way, who should be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Which one of us? You're not greater than I am. Your mother wants you to sit on one hand. Who does she think she is? Oh, what are you saying about my mother? I don't want you talking about my mother like that. Yeah, yeah. And I wouldn't be surprised if these guys were going at each other's throats like girls. And it might have not been until after, I don't know, but in John 13 Jesus did something. Remember, he took a towel and he took some water and he washed the feet, and maybe some of that was going on in that upper room. I don't know, I'm not saying that for sure, I don't know, but I wouldn't be surprised And then maybe it wasn't until Peter washed his feet or that one washed, then maybe they were in one accord in one place. When we all pull together. Sometimes I like to sing it, for your work is your work and my work is your work. But no, Lord, help me to pull my share. And help me to do my part. And help me to fit into the body of Christ, that the body may be perfected in sanctification. Might take place in our lives. Well, do you want to try it? Brother Paul does. See, I'm glad, Brother Paul. Well, in order to try it, you have to find a partner. Because you can't pull together with nobody. So, Brother Bob, could we stand? And could somebody, we gotta get somebody. And you have to sing, and you have to mean it. Brother Bob, Brother Daniel over here. Who's got Sister Myla? Okay, there you go, Amanda. Do you know how this goes? Here you go. Right, here we go.
We all will pull together. When we all will pull together, how happy we'll be.
For your work is my work. And our work is God's work.
If we all will pull together, how happy we'll be.
Now we're going to close the meeting. We're not going to sing it ad infinitum. You can stand where you are. You can sit back down, whatever you want to do. But I just would like to close in prayer. But I would like you to close in prayer. How long would it take? I don't want to keep you any longer than I have already. But could six of you pray? Just a short prayer. But pray for the body. Pray that Jesus will help us to love one another. To overcome the differences, cover a multitude of sins. You know, if I don't say hello to you tomorrow morning, don't get an attitude. The guy's old and senile. Leave him alone. Love me anyway. Love one another. The enemy would like to disrupt, and he does a good job. He does a good job. But Lord, we're going to overcome. We're going to love. I don't want to limit. I don't want to put it. But let's just pray. Ask Jesus to help us. Help us to love the young people. Help us to love the old people. To love everybody as Christ loved us. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we thank you for the unity we have heard about in this period. We thank you, Lord, that you have begun this work.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for the love that has been shown in the kitchen and on all divisions of the church.
Yes, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord.
We praise you for that.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's been unusual, but Lord, you can help us to do it better.
Yes, Lord.
Help us to love each other even more. And we pray that you would do this, and we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, Father, thank you for allowing us to gather together today, Lord Father, in your presence, Lord Jesus. And would you give us the strength and the power to love one another and just forget about all the worries that are out in the real world, Lord Father. And we come before you as brothers and sisters to worship you and you alone, Lord Father. And like you said, love the sinner, but hate the sin, Lord Jesus. So just allow us and give us the strength to ignore the sin and love one another as brothers and sisters. In your name, amen.
Amen, amen, Lord Jesus.
Lord, in Psalm 119:165, it says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Mm. Just remember that, Lord, and not be offended.
Yes,
and
Lord.
Like those, Martha Wing Robinson said, you know, you need not to be so sensitive. Mm-hmm. And she told that to Mary Elizabeth Judd, that she needed to pray out the sensitivity. And so I pray, Lord, that we can do that also.
Yes, Lord. Yes,
we can
Lord.
Have love. And she was, Mary Elizabeth Judd was nothing but love personified, Lord, mm-hmm. for you. And so we just pray that we all can attain to that.
Yes, Lord. Help us all. Amen. Amen, Lord. Thank you.
Lord, help us to love those that are different from us, Lord. And Lord, help us to even to love our enemies, Lord.
Yes, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, we pray, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, we thank you for justification. Thank you that you've made us right with yourself by faith in the work that you accomplished on the cross. And we thank you that you're still working in us, Lord, changing us, perfecting us. And Lord, along this line, help us, we pray, as the people of God. Lord, help us to love as Christ loved. Teach me how to do that better, to love you and to love my brothers and sisters. We pray, Lord, that we would to that end expect that you're going to pour out your Spirit upon us again and again. Lord, they'll know that we're Christians by our love, and Lord, also by our walk. And so give us the power that we need to please you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord. I pray that among ourselves, among those back home in our churches, especially those that are young, Lord, may they find friends who would truly be gifts from God. We pray that in Jesus' name. Now go with us and be with us this evening. Give us a good rest, Lord. We ask it for your honor and for your glory. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.